Yeah, come on, come on, come on. You got better in you than that. Let's go. Wasn't that awesome? Hey, there's nothing more worshipful than a little Brad Paisley and Carrie Underwood. Can I get an amen? Right? How many country music fans do we have out here? Yes. 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 Man, I'm so excited that you decided to come to church today. Are we excited to be in the house today? Yeah? Excited? Man, I'm pumped because today we have a very special, special treat for you. But before I get there, I want to again celebrate a couple things that have been going on. My name is Davey. If I haven't gotten a chance to meet you, I'm the lead pastor here. And man, I'm pumped to have you here today. But first of all, we kind of talked about the welcome, but I wanted to highlight again the fact that we had record attendance at our student group, middle school and high school, this past Wednesday night. 21 students. Come on, get excited about that. That's exciting. That's exciting. And so we're excited to have Zach and Lauren. They stepped out in huge faith and moved up here to come help us get that thing going from the grassroots. So, man, I'm really pumped about that. But we have, if you are here for the first time, we have been in a series called Love Song. We've been walking through the Song of Solomon. And it's been fun. It's been a little bit racy. It's been provocative, if you will. It's been a blast to walk through this. And today we've got a special treat for you. One is I'm not preaching. So, but before you kind of, you know, have a sigh of relief, like, oh, that's not going to be very inappropriate today, don't, because today is going to be one of those weeks where, you know how a lot of times it's PG-13 at Resonate? How many of you know it's PG-13 at Resonate? Why we don't let your kids in here? Because they need to be back there learning about Jesus on their level. Today might be a little bit more than that. It's like NC-17 today. Because I have asked my uncle to come and speak to us. Now, here's what you need to understand about my uncle. Uncle Eddie. How many of you guys have a crazy cousin Eddie? Anybody have a crazy cousin Eddie? No? No? No, this is Uncle Eddie. You can call him Uncle Eddie. But he spent a long time getting a doctorate degree. And so we're going to actually call him Dr. Eddie Shigley. But he is a professor at Indiana Wesleyan and actually teaches pastors and he helps to train ministers, and so I've gone and gotten to hang out with some of his group of pastors in training at Indiana Wesleyan, and so he does a phenomenal work there. He travels all over the country to speak, and the main thing you need to know about him is that he and his wife are madly in love, which is a miracle because they have 7 kids. That's right, 7. Count them: 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And I'm not sure if anybody can beat that in here, but I'm sure he would tell you that she couldn't keep her hands off him. But we're not sure about that. But 7 kids. This is a picture of he and his kids and his wife, Esther. Just a beautiful family. And we thought that we would ask him to come and talk to us today about how to keep things steamy in a relationship when kids come along. So I thought this picture would be pretty appropriate for that as well, right? How many teenagers know that that's kind of what it feels like at your house? Teenagers? No? No? Well, then your parents have a lot to learn today, so it's going to be awesome. So with no further ado, I want you to give a warm Resonate welcome to my uncle, Dr. Eddie Shigley. Come on, give him a welcome. Let's go. Let's go.
Good morning. How are we doing today? Well, I have to admit, when I drove into the parking lot, it threw me back. I had flashbacks, North Central High School flashbacks. I actually graduated from Marion High School in Marion, Indiana, and I played tennis for the Marion High School Fighting Giants. And actually, in 1982 and 1983, we played the state finals right out here on these tennis courts. And both years, we got second place, okay? I think in 1982 was second place to North Central. 1983 was second place to Carmel. And man, oh, did that ever hurt big time. And yet I went to Indiana Wesleyan University. 4 of us on that tennis team went to Indiana Wesleyan University. And they actually used to have, the NAIA used to conduct a statewide tournament at these same courts. There's like 22 NAIA colleges at the time. And I want to let you know, we won that state title 4 years in a row. So there are good memories attached to these courts as well. And then finally, I helped to coach the Marion Giants in, what year would that be? 1990, the Marion Giants finally won the state tennis title and beat Carmel and finally got their revenge. So there are some great memories on these tennis courts for me right outside here. So anyway, welcome so much. I'm glad that you guys are here. We are going to, the topic, how to keep it steamy when the kids come along. Wow. I mean, what a title. It's a daunting task to try to attempt to speak on this in such a mixed audience. Okay? We have singles. We have teenagers. We have newly marrieds. We have not so newly marrieds. And this would be a much easier topic if we would discuss this at a marriage conference. You know what I'm saying? And so I will try to keep this at the PG-13, NC-17 rating. It will not be M for mature. I wish we could go there, but it's probably not really appropriate in this context, in this audience. And maybe I need to speak a little cryptic to just you married people that will understand. So we'll attempt to do this. Okay, let me start with this. Okay? For those of you who are married, I want to walk you down memory lane, okay? I want you to walk you down memory lane, and do you remember when you were dating? Okay, I want you to kind of go back into your mind there for a second. Remember when you were dating? Remember when you couldn't keep your hands off each other? You remember when you hated to take her back home and say goodnight? And then, do you remember your wedding day? Remember your wedding day? Oh, I remember mine. I remember my wedding day. And I can remember standing up front in the front of that church and the bride music comes on and everyone stands up and she enters into the church and I'm like, sit down, I can't see her, okay? I want to see her, and you finally get a glimpse of her walking down the aisle, and I mean your heart is just going nuts, right? I mean crazy, and I can remember thinking at that moment, oh man, it doesn't get any better than this, okay? Now, I was thinking probably about a couple things, okay? I was thinking about how in love I am with this woman, and I was probably thinking about, oh my goodness, I can't wait till tonight we finally get to have sex. Okay? Praise Jesus, right? Okay, I welcome any amens, okay, that's during this talk. It'd be fine, okay? Especially men, you'll be, all right? This will be good. And yet, now that we've been married 27, close to 28 years, I sit there and go, man, that love I had for her at that time, at that moment, really was puppy love. It's nothing compared to how much I love her today. And part of that is because we have so many more shared experiences. I know her so much more deeply. And in fact, not just from a love standpoint, I said to Esther, my wife's name's Esther, I said to Esther this week, I said, honey, man, I love having sex so much more now than when we were first married. And her response was, amen. Me too. Okay? Now, that statement shouldn't make sense. I'm 50 years old. My wife's 47, okay? Our sex drives aren't nearly the same of what they used to be, okay? Our bodies aren't nearly the same of what they used to be. Seven kids, right? Sympathy weight, okay? On my part. And yet, it's true. It's true. And it's true for several different reasons, okay? It's true because practice makes perfect. Absolutely. Age brings wisdom. Experience is a great teacher. And I'm talking about experience in how to pleasure your spouse. Okay, let's jump in. What are some practical things we can do to keep it steamy when the kids come along? Okay, here's the first thing. We need to go deep spiritually. What? You heard me right. We need to go deep spiritually. We need to build our relationship around the centrality of Jesus Christ in our lives. Okay? What the world does not understand is this simple truth. This truth right here. Sexual intercourse is deeply spiritual. I'll repeat that. Sexual intercourse is deeply spiritual. Who created sex? God did. God created sex. He is the author of this beautiful act between a husband and wife. The God of the universe rejoices in the intimacy of a man and his wife enjoying one another. In fact, this is why I'm going to really blow you away right here. Sexual intercourse within the biblical context is one of the most profoundly holy things we can do. I should have like 50 amens right now, okay? Y'all got to wake up, okay? Did you hear what I just said? Sexual intercourse within the biblical context is one of the most profoundly holy, holy and righteous things we can do, okay? There's a row of teenage guys going, oh yeah, okay, preach it, brother. I'm glad I'm in this service, okay? Okay, here's one of the reasons why. What has Satan done? Satan perverts truth, distorts truth. And what Satan has done in our culture, in our society, and for the centuries is to pervert and distort sex and pervert this beautiful thing that God has created. And so when we have sex within this biblical context, one man, one woman who are married, God says, yes, that's how I designed it to be. That's awesome. That's beautiful. That's holy. Now, in this thought here, I think many Christian couples, as we have counseled lots of couples and we've talked to a lot of different Christian couples, there's a group of people out there, Christian couples are out there, who kind of beat themselves up. They feel guilty about past sexual sins, and they sincerely believe because of those sins, they don't have the right to enjoy sex. And let me tell you something. If you have asked for forgiveness, you are forgiven. Move on. Move on. God is a God of forgiveness. He's a God of grace. And so, move on. Go deep with your spouse spiritually and enjoy sex with them. Trust me, spiritual intimacy helps create sexual intimacy. It's how God created us. In fact, research shows us that couples who pray together on a regular basis, we're talking about 5-6 times a week, they pray together on a regular basis, they have sex 2-3 times a week, rarely have an affair, rarely get a divorce. In fact, the stats tell us that it's 1 in 1,032 married couples get a divorce who pray regularly together and have sex at least 2-3 times a week. In other words, we can virtually affair-proof and divorce-proof your marriage with two simple principles. Pray together and have sex often. Okay, now, let me back up here for a second. Ladies, if your husbands want to pray with you this afternoon, ask him what his real motives are, okay? Honey, let's pray, baby, okay? Let's get on our knees. In fact, maybe we need to pray in bed together. Let's pray in bed together. Number two, we need to protect the marriage bed. We need to protect the marriage bed. Don't bring things into bed with you that don't belong, okay? This includes other people, it includes pornography, and includes your children, okay? We have, hang on a second, we have several friends that have started a bad habit, and part of that habit is you know, there's a storm at night, and their kids are scared, and they come into the bedroom, and they want to cuddle with mom and dad because they're scared, and they end up falling asleep in the bed with their parents. And that started a bad habit. In fact, I have one friend, they have four children, and he told me the other day, he says, we've had children sleeping in our bed every night for the last 10 years. Okay? How can you keep it steamy if your kids are sleeping in the bed with you? Okay? So, here's some principles. Here's some, and this is not like right or wrong issues. These are some principles that we've established in order for us to have a healthy marriage and a healthy sex life. And one of those principles is we are not going to allow our kids to sleep with us, period. It's not going to happen. If it's stormy, if they have a bad dream, they wake up, you know what we do? We take them back into their bedroom, we pray with them, and we teach them to trust Jesus. Did you get that? And we say goodnight. And we go back into our bedroom. Okay? The second thing in this whole thing is we make our children knock on our bedroom door before they enter our bedroom. And we train them. When they're little, if they just barge through our door, I mean, we could just be cleaning up our room, it could be just be one of us, it doesn't matter, but they barge through our bedroom door. We go, well, wait a second, go back outside, knock, let's do this again. They knock. Who is it? Luke. Okay, come on in. And we let them come in. So they have to knock before they enter into our bedroom. The third thing is we always make sure we have a good lock on our bedroom door. This is imperative. Okay? For some of you couples who've been married for a while, have you ever had one of your kids walk in on you? And you know what I'm talking about. I mean, walk in on you. Walk in on the two of you. Have you ever had that happen? We had one of our daughters walk in on us, and thankfully she was young, and I don't think she's scarred for life, you know. And she walked in on us, and she started giggling, you know. And we hear this little giggle, and we're like, oh, Nelly. Okay. And she goes, Daddy, are you wrestling with Mommy? Yes, I am. Mommy and Daddy are wrestling. Now go back outside. Shut the door so Daddy can finish wrestling with Mommy. Okay? Make sure you have a good lock on your bedroom door. Another principle that we have established, or kind of one of the things that we do, is we take Sunday afternoon naps. Sunday afternoon naps. And we tell our kids, hey, listen, Mom and Dad are tired. We're going to our bedroom. We're taking a nap. Do not bother us. And sometimes we take a nap. And sometimes we take a nap. Okay? And sometimes we do both, a nap and a nap. In fact, when I kissed my wife goodbye this morning, I said, honey, I need a nap. And I need a nap this afternoon. And she's like, all right, baby, I'll be waiting for you. So we're done. Regarding pornography, it's killing our marriages and our families. It's killing our marriages and our families. We need to get vigilant about abstaining from porn. We need to get internet filters and blocks on every internet device that we have. Everyone. Men, women, boys, girls, teenagers, we need to get internet filters and blocks on every device that we have. We need to get accountability, and we need to learn to forgive each other. There's a great verse in Job 31, verse 1. It says this, I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Isn't that a great verse? I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. A few years ago, there was a commercial, and I don't know if you guys remember this commercial, and maybe it didn't show here in Indiana. We're living in Oklahoma at a time, and it was this commercial, and there was a married couple in an outdoor cafe. And the cafe was just filled, packed with people. And there's this drop-dead, gorgeous woman who was walking through this outdoor cafe. And everybody was turning to look, to gawk, to drool, to to stumble over themselves or whatever the case might be. And as she's making her way through the outdoor cafe, the wife even noticed her, but she also, more importantly, noticed her husband's reaction. And her husband's reaction was this. He stayed locked in, glued to his wife. Locked in, glued to his wife, never took a look, never took a glance. And after this woman passed by, the wife's response was simply this: thank you. Thank you. One of my prayers that I pray often is, God, may I have eyes for one woman, my wife. May I have eyes for Esther only. Funny thing is, I think that's a commercial for a Klondike bar. You know, now you deserve a Klondike bar. I think that was the punchline or something like that. Great commercial though, isn't it? It really is. Here's the third thing. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Be captivated by her love. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 21, it's going to be on the screen, says this. Listen, read along with me, follow along. It says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. It's not talking about water, just in case you didn't know the context of this particular passage of Scripture is talking about sex, okay? May you rejoice in the right wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you be captivated by her love. That verse bears repeating. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. You think nobody's going to know. You think you will never be found out. God knows. A man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. Let me tell you something. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. Take care of your own grass, water it, fertilize it, and watch that grass grow and get green. And I'm not talking about grass. Invest in your marriage. If you do, you'll not only save yourself money, but yourself save yourself time, hurt, frustration, bitterness, anger. I have a friend a long, long time. He had one of the best jobs in the world, okay? He was the chaplain for the Dallas Cowboys and the chaplain for the Texas Rangers, and that was his full-time job, okay? Guys, how many of you would love to have that job, okay? He was the chaplain of the Dallas Cowboys in the 90s when they won 3 Super Bowls. How many would love that job? Where you're on the sideline during the Super Bowl, okay? And your job was to spiritually dig into the lives of these families and these young men. That's a good job, okay? And he was speaking for me one time, and he came to we were doing like a father-daughter, father-son conference or something like that, and he was talking about marriage. And he brought out 3 Super Bowl rings. He took out of his pocket this really nice kind of velvety pouch. And he reaches inside and he reaches into 3 Super Bowl rings. And he starts passing these Super Bowl rings around with the men in the audience. It's just men, okay? And I mean, we're trying them on for size, you know. We're looking at them. I mean, we're like trying them on not only for size, but man, they fit in my pocket really well, okay? All this sort of thing. He's talking about the Super Bowls. He's talking about the Super Bowl rings. He's talking about that. And he's kind of going to all these stories. And I mean, he's got us. He's got us right here in the palm of his hand. I mean, we are captured. He has an audience that is captured. It's all men. He's talking about Super Bowl. He's talking about Super Bowl rings. We're done, right? Give an altar call. We're there, okay? And so he's talking through all this, and he's talking about then some of the players that are retired and gone to financial difficulties and how they've had to sell off their rings. Okay, how valuable these rings are, but they've had to sell them off. And the rings finally make their way all the way back around. He places these three rings on these three fingers. And he talks about them. He says, as valuable as these three rings are, they pale in comparison to this. Wow. He had us. I mean, we were drooling, we were gawking, all that, and boom, he just punched us in the face. This is more valuable than almost anything in the world. Our commitment to our spouse, our trust in each other. Here's the fourth thing. We need to pursue intimacy. Intimacy. Intimacy means to draw close. We need to draw close emotionally. In other words, we need to have wonderful conversations. Guys, talk to your wife. Listen to her. Have conversations that go deep. Don't just talk about the kids and don't just talk about your job. Talk about your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your failures, and your joys. Learn to ask powerful questions that elicit meaningful conversations. Now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I'm not even close, okay? And sometimes I'm pretty thick. I'm pretty dumb. And one of the times that this really blew me away is we had kids and a bunch of kids. In fact, we had seven kids, right? Seven kids in 9 years. Are you doing the math? Okay? How do you keep it steamy with seven kids in 9 years? I mean, my wife is either pregnant or nursing for like 12 straight years. Women, do you understand? You understand that, don't you? You get that. Okay? So we had a bunch of kids, a bunch of little kids, and we had one of those days, it was kind of a work day, and we're working together in the yard and around the house. We're just having a good time, and you know, we're flirting, we're being flirtatious throughout the whole day, and you know, I'm kind of, you know, eyeing her and all this kind of stuff, and meaningful touches throughout the day, and we get down to the end, you finally tuck all the kids in the bed, and you are absolutely exhausted, and we're sitting by our fireplace, the fireplace is on, and enjoying a cup of coffee, just relaxing, we're exhausted. And we spend, and I literally had no agenda, guys, no agenda whatsoever. And I mean, we're sitting there sipping on coffee. We're having just great conversation by the fire for like 2 hours, okay? I had zero agenda. The next thing I know, my wife's attacking me. The next night, I said, honey, you want to talk for a couple hours? We need to draw close emotionally. We need to draw close emotionally. We need to draw close physically. Okay? We need hugs. We need kisses, cuddles, sex. We need to draw close socially. Go do things together. Have fun. Be each other's best friend. We need to draw close intellectually to read a good book together and discuss it. We need to draw close spiritually. We need to pray together. We need to discuss spiritual things together. We need to read the Bible together. Also, we need to do the little things that keep our marriage alive. The notes, the cards, the sex, the emails, the texts, the walks, the sex, the conversations, turn off the TV, the flowers, the sex. Work hard at staying in shape. My kids tease me all the time. Hey, Dad, don't worry about it, man. You're in shape. Round is a shape. Don't you just hate your kids sometimes? I mean, love them to death. But we need all those things. We need to take time to go on a weekly date night. A weekly date night. This is huge. I discovered early on in our marriage when we started having all these, I mean, it was easy to have a date night before you had kids, right? Easy. Okay? You can go on a walk, you go see a movie, you go out to eat, you can make dinner together, I mean, whatever. You can watch Netflix till whatever time of night and the next day, the whole weekend before you have kids. It changes when you have children. It changes when your children are involved in soccer and basketball and dance and musicals and band and all that. I mean, it changes and your weekends look a lot different than what they used to. Trust me, if you've gotten there yet. Wow. I speak to college students all the time. I work at Indiana West University, and they're always like stressed out and busy and exhausted. I'm like, dude, you have no idea what it is to be exhausted. You have no idea what it's to be stressed out. This is the freest, you know, least amount of responsibility you will ever have. Amen. Wake up. Hey, quit complaining. Just you wait. I pray God gives you 7 kids. Okay. And so it looks a lot different, and we still need to, what I realized I needed to rescue my wife from being, from her role of mom, so that she could enjoy her role as wife. I had to rescue her from that from time to time. And so we just, I mean, every week we had a date night, and we trained our kids. We don't watch any movies, so we go on a date night. You can have pizza, popcorn, and movies. So before long, they're like, push this out of the door. Get out of here. Why? They wanted pizza, popcorn, and movie. We're like, yes, date night. Awesome. The other thing is, we have learned the value of a honeymoon. Value of a honeymoon. And in fact, I think of the Old Testament, they really did things right. You know what they did in the Old Testament when someone got married? Y'all know what they did? They did nothing for a year. Nothing. He wasn't allowed to work. The man wasn't allowed to work. He wasn't allowed to go to war. He had to stay home and enjoy his wife. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Okay? It's good stuff right there. The value of a honeymoon. Why in the world do we only do a honeymoon once in a lifetime? What do you do on a honeymoon? I know what I did on our honeymoon, at least. Okay? We started basically early on in our marriage. One of the best things we ever did is we just do a honeymoon every year. Every year. We do our anniversary's in January, so we do a long weekend away in January. And in the summer, we do a week alone, just the two of us. And you know what? Sometimes you can keep it simple. You don't have to spend a whole lot of money. But and the other side of it is spend extravagantly. It's one of the best investments you will ever make, because it pays huge dividends. Huge dividends. You're able to get alone, just the two of you. You need that. You need that time to talk. You need that time to be together. When you're together and you got a bunch of kids, or the kids are at home, you're always tired, you're exhausted, you're worn out. You don't have, you fall asleep in bed talking to each other, okay? Right? And here it creates margin and time in your life to simply enjoy each other. So take a honeymoon every year. Take at least a long weekend away, or a couple long weekends away. It is a wise investment. Keep it steamy. John Eldridge wrote this. Look at this. In Wild at Heart, he says, "The deep cry of a little girl's heart is, 'Am I lovely?' Every woman needs to know that she's exquisite, exotic, and chosen. This is core to her identity, the way she bears the image of God. She asks, 'Will you pursue me? Do you delight in me? Will you fight for me?' And like every little boy, she has taken a wound as well. The wound strikes right at the core of her heart of beauty and leaves a devastating message with it. No, you're not beautiful, and no one will really fight for you." Men, pursue your wife. Delight in the wife of your youth. Be captivated by her love and her beauty, and fight for her. Fight for her. Number 5, have sex often and learn to be creative. Be creative in your positions, your places, and your priorities. Oh, I wish I could elaborate on this point, but I really should not in this audience. However, let me read what the Bible says. I didn't write this. I did not write this. God wrote this, okay? Here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. "The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent and for a time. And actually in the Greek, what it says, for a short time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I think it's pretty clear. We are supposed to have sex often with our spouse. Now, let me give you the historical cultural context with this, because I think this is important, it's helpful. Paul is writing to the churches at Corinth, okay? The churches at Corinth. And in the city of Corinth, they had a temple to Aphrodite. Y'all know your Greek mythology, right? Aphrodite was the sex goddess, okay? So here they have this temple to the sex goddess Aphrodite, and they employed thousands of temple prostitutes. And men and women would go and have sex with these prostitutes often. And now people are getting saved out of this culture. They're getting saved out of this context. And Paul is writing to them and saying, basically, hey, the temptations are real. That is your old life. You have now put on your new self. You have a life of Christ. You are made new. You are created in the image of Christ. Things are different. And instead of going to those temple prostitutes, you need to go to your spouse. Wow. It's good to know the historical cultural context. Listen, Satan has perverted and distorted sex for centuries. This is not a new thing. This is not a new thing. And you think about our own culture and how we have completely, unbelievably distorted the beautiful, incredible view of sex. We've distorted it. And our culture has got it wrong. And don't get sucked into it. Instead, embrace what God says about sex and the beauty of that and the holiness of that within the biblical context of one man, one woman who are married together. Embrace that. Now, within that context, let me say this. There are real psychological and emotional issues. Very real psychological and emotional issues that deal with sexual intercourse. Go see a counselor and get healing. There are real physical issues in dealing with sex. Go see a doctor and get healing. Also, we need to learn to have a good sense of humor. Don't take yourself so seriously. Learn to laugh at the crazy and sometimes awkward things that happen during sex. It's okay. Be a student of your spouse. Talk to each other and discover what turns them on. Discover what pleases them and then go and do it. Make it a priority to have sex, okay? We have reprioritized our date night, okay? If I can share this with you. We have reprioritized our date night. What's the most important thing of our date night? What's the most important thing on our date night? Sex.
Yeah.
Amen. So this is what we've done. People, we tell people this, married people, this all the time. They just look at us like, what? And they're like, that totally makes sense. Huh. Okay. This is what we've done. We have sex first. Okay. Think about this. Okay. If you do everything else first, you come back, you're tired, you're exhausted. You feel bloated from the meal you ate. You've got all kinds of gassy dysfunctions and bodily ailments because you ate something funky that night, right? you are simply tired, you're exhausted, and the last thing you want to do is have sex. If you do it first, you've just taken a shower, you feel good, you feel fresh, and you're ready to keep it steamy. That's pretty good. That's really good, actually. Final story. There were two professors at the University of Alabama. And they were not married. They're living together. And they're doing seminars on the values of cohabitation. Okay? And they're doing seminars as college professors. And one day it dawned on them, they said, you know what? We are college professors. We need to do research that back up our experience. So they did all kinds of research. They interviewed tons and thousands of people. And here is what they discovered in their research. This is what they discovered in terms of people who have the best sex lives in America. All fit into one category. And here it is. This is incredible. These are not Christian people. These are people who decided to do research on this topic. And this is what they discovered. The people who have the best sex lives in America. Number one. These people never had sex prior to marriage. Number two. These people only had sex with their spouse. Number three. These people had sex 2 to 4 times a week. And number four. These people had been married for 40 years. Now, what are the principles we can learn from these findings? Check this out. Here's the principles. Number one, God knows what He's doing when He commands us to wait until we're married. Number two, God knows what He's doing when He commands us to be faithful to our spouse. Number three, have sex often. Number four, practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. You know, my mother-in-law gave advice to my wife before we got married. The week of our marriage. And man, my mother-in-law, she's awesome. You know what her advice was? Honey, you have no idea what you're doing when it comes to sex. And neither does he. Praise the Lord. That's okay. But you know what, honey? Go learn together. Have fun. Enjoy it. Go learn. Because practice makes perfect. And you know what, honey? Imagine an old missionary lady with a bun on her head saying this to her daughter. If he wants to have sex, give it up. What? Missionary woman with a bun on your head? Preach it, woman. But here's the difference. My wife has this incredible, beautiful, godly view of sex. And she has a desire to please her husband. And you know what that does to me? Please her. I want to please her. I want to give her my best and give it only to her. And God says, that's good. That's holy. That's righteous. Can you bow your heads? Here's a commitment time. Here's the first commitment. If you're a teenager, if you're a single here, and you're like, wow, I want that. If you want that, you got to commit yourself to purity all the days of your lives. If you want that, you got to commit yourself to purity all the days of your lives. And that's you. You're saying, today, I am committing myself to purity. I want you to raise your hand. No one looking around? Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. It's good. Good. Come on, raise your hand. If you want that, if you want, you desire that type of marriage, you desire that type of beauty, you desire that type, you want to be described as having the best sex lives in America, you got to commit yourself to purity. If you want that, raise your hand. It's good. Put your hands down. For married couples, here's your commitment. Your commitment is this. I desire to please my spouse. My desire is to please my spouse. If that's your commitment this morning, raise your hand. This morning, I want to commit to pleasing my spouse. Put your hands down. Last commitment. Some of you have come here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you're investigating, you're exploring, and God's touched your heart this morning. I know we've been on this topic of how to keep it steamy when the kids come along, but somewhere, something this morning, God's pricked your heart. And you said, you know what, this morning, I want to put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. I'm not a Christian. I walked in here, I'm not a Christian, but today, I want to leave a Christian. I want to leave a follower, a discipler of Christ. If that's your desire, if that's your commitment this morning, I'd like you to raise your hand. This morning, you want to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Keep your hands up. It's awesome. It's awesome. Praise God. Anybody else? Keep your hands up. It's good. Good. Way to go. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank You for this church. Thank You so much for what You're doing in this community through this church, through Resonate. And God, I just ask this morning through these three commitments, one, that these singles, these teenagers, they'll commit themselves to purity, and that You'll continue to keep them strong and courageous and give them the strength to resist temptation and to pursue Your heart and pursue purity. Secondly, God, I want to pray for the married couples here that their desire would be to please their spouse. They want to please You and they want to please their spouse. And through that process, they will see that sexual intercourse is beautiful, it's holy and righteous within the context, the biblical context of marriage. May we embrace that. May we learn. May we grow this process. And God, finally, I want to thank You for these individuals who are putting their faith and trust in You this morning. Thank You so much. Thank You, Jesus. In fact, those who raise their hand, just repeat after me. Dear Jesus, this morning I've walked into this auditorium not having a relationship with You, but I've realized I need You. I've messed up. I've sinned, and I need You. This morning, I ask for You to forgive me. And not only that, I invite You into my life to rule and reign over my life. And God, from this day forward, I am committing myself to You. Help me to grow closer to You. Help me to pursue You. And all God's people said, amen.